again, we are come here in this way, not because this is what we want, but because of the difficulty we're having in our nation today. And we pray that whatever we do may be acceptable to God, and that we're trying to get the message out to all and through the internet. And this will be on that opportunity a little bit later in the day. And we are glad for anyone who may be listening that we have come here to worship God and to serve and to look into His Word for guidance and strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, "We beseech you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God." We all owe a debt that we cannot and could not pay because of our sin and because of the fact that we have fallen short of God's glory. No mere human being can suffice to pay our debt for what we have done and to be able to stand on the day of judgment for Him, because God gave to us the privilege and the opportunity of being His children. Even though we don't deserve it, we cannot earn it. It is ultimately by the grace and love and mercy of God. But Jesus paid our debt of sin with His own blood upon the cross. And by God's grace, this is done. Not because of our goodness, not because of our righteousness, but because of His. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope may be in God. So as we look at this, so what do we owe Him in return? Obviously, we cannot repay Him for going to the cross for us. We could never do that. But what can we do to uphold, in a sense, our part of the covenant which God has given to you and me for our forgiveness and for our blessing and by His grace? So what do we owe Him? There are several things that He wants us to be a part of and to do in order that we can serve Him properly. We first of all have a responsibility to worship and to give praise to God. Even and ever a time throughout the New Testament, we have this opportunity. How many times in the Bible do we see the idea of worship and praise for God? All the way through from the very beginning. You think of Noah after the flood. Well, the first thing he did was build an altar and offer a sacrifice and worship to God, and a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Think of Moses and Aaron and Miriam after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea miraculously, and the Red Sea came back together and drowned Pharaoh and his army. And we see that and realize then the first thing they did, Moses and Aaron and Miriam, their sister, led all of the people of Israel in praise to God. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, the armies of Israel, after conquering their enemies, they would have a time of thanksgiving and worship and a time of serving God and offering sacrifice to Him. We go on to the New Testament, and in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born into this world, and when that happened, you find that not only was He born into the world, but if you look in Luke chapter 2, you find that there were shepherds in the field, and they saw an angel came and announced to them the birth of the Lord, and then he saw the whole gathering of angels there praising God And so for the birth of Christ upon this earth. And of course, the church praising God at the release of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. So over and over again, it is emphasized throughout the Bible that we have a privilege and a responsibility to be able to take our time and our effort to worship and to serve God. But what about today? How often do we take time to worship and to praise God, either publicly or privately? We know, unfortunately, at this time, there are some restrictions on our public worship, and we're praying about that. We're working towards something perhaps easier and better. But we need to understand every day we need to worship God individually as well as collectively. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing praise." Now that's talking to people individually in that particular passage. So we can praise God, we can pray, we can sing praise to God, and then be acceptable to Him. But we cannot go the other way, and as some have done, to the other extreme and say, well, if I can do that at home, I don't have to worship God with anybody else. Because God wants us to come together. Part of the importance of the church is that we are God's people. And we encourage and strengthen each other along the way. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says there, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So there is a privilege and opportunity that comes with being a child of God to meet together. By God's grace, soon we'll be able to be fully able to do that again. But we have to understand that it is upon us to take our opportunity to serve and to worship and to serve as best we can. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, John, in seeing the vision of the throne of God there, says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory.'" And so we look at that and realize then that the Lord expects us as part of our, I'm not going to say paying him back. We can't possibly do that. But we can simply follow the things our Lord has commanded. And when we do so, then he's going to bless us. If you look at Psalms chapter 135, Psalms 135, and we have King David writing there, he says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure." Now, again, that's written under the law of Moses, and no longer is there one specific people to serve God under the law. We all in Christ are under the law of our Savior. And so we have a responsibility to do that. Can we do any less? Well, of course, the answer is no. We have to be willing to worship and to serve whenever and however we can. But also another thing, that because of what Christ has done for you and me, that we can serve him as he directs, is by our love and by our devotion to him. So how do we express our love and devotion to one who has done everything for us? We can't fulfill every possible thing that is set before us. But even before we were born, Christ came to the earth and suffered and died on the cross for you and me. And before we even had the ability to choose and to do right or wrong, and before we understood the concept of truth and righteousness and faith as opposed to evil and sin, Jesus died for us upon the cross. And in we find in that passage in Romans chapter 5, God showed His love for us first. In Romans 5 and verse 8, it says there, God commends His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus Himself, in speaking on that occasion, in John chapter 10, and beginning at verses 10 and 11, He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep." So what is then our response to those things? Well, in John 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." So if we love God, we're going to do what God says to you and me. And if you turn over to John chapter 15 for a moment, excuse me, John chapter 15, and you begin reading at verse 12, Jesus says, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things have I spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do whatever I command you." So we look at this passage, we realize again, what more could be said? Sometimes we attempt to tell us that God did everything for us, and there are some people who think this way. So therefore, if God did everything for us, we don't have to do anything for our own salvation. Well, that's not a teaching that comes from God. We have a part in our salvation. We have to believe Him. We have to accept His will. We have to act accordingly. Jesus didn't come to this earth so that we could sit back and do nothing. He expects us to be active in our salvation, even though everything that was done by the Lord is so much more than we could ever even begin to imagine that we could do. We can't, because He paid the price, and a price that we could not possibly pay back. So He expects our love and devotion. He did for the people of Israel in their time, and under the law of Moses, He does for us today. The same principle is there, even though we live under a different law. But also He expects our service and obedience. Jesus performed the greatest service for us and the greatest act of obedience by coming to this earth, by shedding His blood on the cross, dying there, and then being resurrected on the third day. He gave His own life's blood for our redemption from the prison of slavery and sin. Now, we keep going back to the book of Hebrews, because many of these things are covered in that particular book. As the writer of Hebrews goes back to the Old Testament and says, here is what has been done in this time, but now Christ is the fulfillment of that. So there are many comparisons in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, showing how that God's will has been done, and we are trying to be faithful to Him. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, Hebrews 9:26, it says, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of these ages, has appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of Himself, as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ also offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And of course, in Hebrews 7:25, it says He is able to save to the uttermost, to the completeness of salvation for us, because He shed His blood upon the cross. So how do we show our service to Him? Well, by being His servant to others. Jesus came so we could serve others, and we could now serve each other along in this life. Being a servant to others in this life is is important because God wants us to do so. And there's an example in Acts chapter 6. Stephen and Philip were chosen to serve the needs of widows and others in their particular time and in their place in the church in Jerusalem. But their service didn't stop when they were taking food and other things to the widows and others and orphans and others in the church there. They went out from there to do more. In Acts chapter 7, in one of the great lessons of the New Testament, we find that Stephen went out and preached the gospel to the people there. And in response, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, they were cut to the heart, just like they were on the day of Pentecost. And yet on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed and obeyed. But at this time, they took him out and stoned him to death. But he did the will of God. He continued to serve. Philip became a great preacher and teacher to the Samaritans, to the Ethiopian eunuch, and to many others. And in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 21, read in that time period of approximately 20 years from one happening to the other, he was still faithful and zealous in preaching and teaching the Word of God. So what about us? Well, turn for a moment over to the book of James. And in James chapter 1 and verse 25, James 1 and verse 25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not for a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So how do we do that? By setting example, by teaching, and having opportunity to do so, to set a faithful example, and speaking as God would have us to do. But he also, again, not because we pay back God for what he has done for us, we can't do that, but we have to show our loyalty to him. Jesus' loyalty was undivided. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." He had a single-minded dedication and loyalty to completing his mission here on the earth. So why should ours be any less? You think of Job, for example. Job, after he lost everything in life, and it says in Job 13, verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain my own ways before him." Job says, even if God decided to kill me, I'm still going to be dedicated to him. Jesus loved us enough to set the total and greatest example of righteousness and loyalty and pointed us in the right direction. And in Matthew chapter 28, when he gave the Great Commission to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." But what about for us? What can we do? In Luke 9 and verse 23, it says, "He said to them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So we have to take up our cross every day. It's an everyday thing, not one time a week or two times a week. But every day we live is to be a service to God. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in faith, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So how then do we express our privilege and our responsibility to the Lord? Well, first of all, by personal commitment to him. By hearing, believing, and repenting of our sins and obeying the gospel in baptism. We do that in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, the Bible tells us what our responsibility is as an example from what Christ did for us. It says, verse 8, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so we have to be willing to obey and follow his commands. After the initial obedience, what do we do? Well, we have to have our speech, our actions, our teaching, all in accordance with his will. General Douglas MacArthur once said, in war, there is no substitute for victory. Well, in service to the Lord, there's no substitute for personal dedication. We can't have one or the other, personal dedication or dedication every day of our life. Well, how is that done? Well, primarily through working within the church and the local basis, and there's no substitute for that either. We can't kind of float around and just do our own way. We have to do the things that God commanded as best we can. And when we have the opportunity to have fellowship and communion with the family of God, and that strengthens us, and that's part of the reason we're coming together, that God gives us that opportunity and that privilege to make this decision and that choice to follow and to be ready for his service every day. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit set all things in order for our eternal salvation. So what are we willing to do for him? On Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. As we conclude this morning, if you have a need in your life to respond to the Lord's invitation, I want you to do so as we stand and sing.